There you go. I think I'm all on now. Mark chapter 14. What a joy again to be here. And everything that you saw in the video, we give the praise to the Lord. And we did encounter a lot of the darkness due to the pagan worship of people there. And we faced a lot of opposition to that. But we praise the Lord that that light shines through darkness. Amen. And that He is the light. Right. And that He's used us to go over there in Sagada. And when God called me to the Philippines, I started praying. I said, Lord, can you show me a place in the Philippines where there's still a lot, some places that are still unreached and still have very little gospel influence? Because in the Philippines, there are already a lot of churches, and they're sending out missionaries, and God has blessed our country so much. And the Lord used a man in my old home church, and he's in heaven now, but he used to be, he's in the educational department in the Philippines, and he would go to these remote places, and this is back in the 80s, he would just go and make sure that they're, you know, being trained properly and so on. And he told me a bunch of places to go up north, and there's a lot of needs. But he told me a place not to go to. He said, whatever you do, don't go to a place called Sagada. I said, I kind of got curious and said, what's wrong with Sagada? Apparently, back in the 80s, where they were still very, I would say, primitive, and a lot of things, they're still very untouched with the outside world. He remembers hiding from headhunters, and also he also realized that many of the Sagadan people, the Igor people, are very steep in their paganism, and anything outside of that, they're not receptive to it. And we felt all of that when we went. But again, praise the Lord that it's not about us; it's about Him, and we praise the Lord for what He's done. And so, if you're in Mark chapter 14, please, Mark 14. And we begin to read for sake of time, verse number 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation with themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone, why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whatsoever ye will, ye do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could, and she is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, Lord, to be back here at New Testament. And I thank you, Lord, for the folks here that faithfully prayed for us and Lord, and their love for missions. I pray that you continue to bless them, Lord, as they reach their own Jerusalem. And Lord, also as they endeavor to reach others through missionary, through missions causes. And we just thank you again, Lord, that there is a cost, and Lord, we have very limited time, and Lord, I pray that tonight you would speak to hearts, and even Lord, I pray that you would speak to someone, Lord, about missions and the needs around the world, or even here in their neighborhood, the needs of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We just thank you again for tonight, Lord. There are many folks here tonight. I'm not sure what their individual needs are, but I pray that you meet those needs tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. The story begins in a town called Bethany, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ sitting down to eat. And while he was eating, as we read in the Bible, that there was a woman that entered. And in this particular passage of Scripture, we don't know where she came from. We don't know what her name is. And there's a lot of nameless people in the Bible that God used tremendously. And I believe there are a lot of people today that that we don't know who they are, and we don't even know they exist, but they're making an impact in a corner of the world that they're in, just like you are here. And here we see a woman, the Bible says, was carrying an alabaster box. Now, the alabaster stone, or it's sort of like a box that's made out of stone, is very popular in Jerusalem during that time, and a scholar said that they've even used that in some of Solomon's temple and so on. So it's very common there, and it's used as a vessel, as we read here, to contain an ointment, a spikenard. And I don't know exactly what that ointment's for and the kind of things that it's used for, but we know that it was used here to anoint the body of Christ. And the Bible says that it was, whatever it was very expensive. It had a lot of monetary value. In fact, the Bible says that, as the disciples said, it was worth perhaps 300 pence, which is, in that economy, would have been a year's worth of your wages. And so it is valuable. And some even have said that this, whatever she had, perhaps something that was given to her and passed down to her family, something that she could use for herself, perhaps for her future. So it was very expensive and very valuable to her. But this woman came and she had one purpose, and she's determined to finish what she had started. And we see that she came and anointed Christ, and again, the alabaster box, and she broke it. And the whole idea there is to use it all. And in order for that ointment to maintain its value and its effectiveness, it had to be in sort of pressurized almost, and it had the wax. And once you break that wax, the whole thing has to be used. So it intended to use the whole thing. And here we see that this woman had something very valuable that she gave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remind us, and I always remind myself, that anything we give to the Lord is never a waste. God can use it and multiply it, and it is through Him that we can impact the world, even with the little that we have. But this woman sacrificed a great deal. I heard a story about a chaplain that was going around in World War II in one of the hospitals, where he visited a lot of the injured soldiers and have really just, they're there in their hospital bed, and he talked to a soldier that had lost his arm. And he said to the soldier, he said, "You lost your arm for a great cause," trying to encourage him. And that soldier looked at him square in the eye and said, "I didn't lose it, I gave it." And here we see a woman that she knew that she was giving something valuable, but she knew that it was not a waste. You know, when you give your life to the Lord again, it's never a waste. This world may look at it and say, you know, you could have done something else in the world, and there's a lot of things that you could do, occupation-wise or whatever it is. But if you give your life to the Lord, it's never a waste. The investment that you make, parents, the investment you make in your children, in their spiritual life, is never a waste as well. And so this woman had something valuable that she gave to the Lord. And you know, we all have something that we value in our lives. And it may not be something that have a monetary value that we can place, but nonetheless, it is important to you, and it's important to you personally. It may be something material or a pursuit in life, such as career or education. It could be family. Others value secured and comfortable life, and they value these things so much that they will do everything in their power to, you know, even sacrifice and time and resources to attain these things and to get it. But, you know, many times God would ask us for our alabaster box. All of us have one. We have something valuable. But it's God asking you to break it tonight. And so I want to preach a message with entitled Breaking the Box. And because there will be a time in your life and in my life where God's going to say, "I want you to break that box. Are you willing to give it?" Because breaking the box shows some things in our lives and in the life of this woman. Number one, if you're taking notes, we see that breaking the box shows our sacrifice. Verse number 3, the Bible tells us again that this woman came and she had something that she was willing to give to the Lord, and she, something that she valued. And it may be something that she probably didn't even earn. It was a gift for her, perhaps from her family. And but she valued Jesus more than the ointment. And the Bible, again, it says it's very expensive. In fact, in verse 5, it tells us that, again, the total value of the ointment. And we see, number one, under this, we see the sincerity of her sacrifice. So she was so sincere that the monetary value doesn't really matter. It's what she gave to the Lord. You know, we live in a world where sometimes, as Christians, we become very calculating of what we do for the Lord. We try to just, I'm not against planning, and you ought to plan, you know. I think God wants us to take care of our families and so on. But many times we're so careful and oftentimes too careful of what we can gain and not think about what the Lord requires of us. And 2 Samuel chapter 24, if you quickly go over there in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel tells us a remarkable story about King David. King David had sinned against God and is against the law for kings to number Israel. But he did, and God punished him for it, and people paid the price for it. Many people died, and David said, "That's enough." And he said, "What can I do to make this right?" And so the Lord, will not have time to look at all the details in the story, but the Lord told him, "I want you to go to the threshing floor of Arauna." And Arauna, and there he said, "You can sacrifice at his threshing floor." And when Arauna saw David from afar off, he saw him as and treated him as anybody in Israel. If you see your king, he paid respects. But he also said that to David, he's basically saying, "Everything here that belongs to me belongs to you. And so whatever you need for your sacrifice, please take it. The threshing floor or whatever else that you need to sacrifice." But notice how David responded to that in verse 24. "And the king said unto Arauna, 'Nay,'" he said, "no, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord of that which doth cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. So what was David saying? He had the opportunity and had every right to take all those things and to give to the Lord. But he said, "I'm not going to give God something that didn't cost me nothing, that cost me nothing." And here's David giving us an example of sacrifice and giving to the Lord, and he was sincere about it. And you know, again, we live in the world where a lot of people serve God out of convenience. I'll go to church when things are okay at home, or I'll go to church when it's convenient, when it's when I have time. But God, we must remember, the ultimate sacrifice paid for us. And so we see the sincerity of our sacrifice. When we break the box, it shows the sincerity of our sacrifice. And again, many people today are serving the Lord as long as it doesn't cost them too much, it doesn't take much of her time. And it's a challenge for everyone. It's a challenge for me. But let's look at it. It's worth looking at our sacrifice. And I'm not saying that we ought to just, you know, sell everything or whatever and give it to the church. I'm not saying that. But what I'm simply saying is we need to sometimes reevaluate what we're doing. Is it something that out of convenience or out of conviction? And so we see the sincerity of our sacrifice, and breaking the box shows our sacrifice. But secondly, it shows the substance, again, of our sacrifice, what our sacrifice is made out of. You know, we talk of sacrifice a lot, don't we? And our role does. But C.T. Studd, a missionary, said this: "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." I wonder, Christian, today, what is that in your alabaster box that you're holding to so dearly, that you're not willing to let go to the Lord? And she broke the alabaster box and the substance of it and used all of it for the Lord. You know, sometimes there are a lot of things in the Bible that doesn't make sense to this world. It's illogical. I remember when my wife and I had just graduated from Bible college. We were so excited. We were heading back to Vancouver and helping out a new church plant there in the Sunrise area of Vancouver. And I remember in those early days, and one of my routines is that as we drive towards where the meeting place was, driving to East Broadway, and on East Broadway, and I believe it was Renfrew Street, and there was a TD Bank there, which was my bank, and as a routine, I would go to the drive-thru, and we draw money for our tithes and our missions and so on, and so I punch in my PIN, and it spit out the money, and that's pretty cool. And so I said, okay, everything must be okay, until it printed out my receipt. It showed me that I believe the balance was zero. And I told to my wife, and I said, I don't know what's going to happen this week. Micah was just born. He was less than one, and I don't know how I'm going to figure this thing. And, you know, but we have, you know, we have our tithes, and we have our giving to missions and so on. And my wife said, well, we got to give to God what belongs to him. And I don't know exactly how it all transpired that week, but we never starved. And we never lacked anything. I like what David said, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. You know, there's only one kind of sacrifice that is acceptable to God, and that is complete sacrifice. What's in your alabaster box tonight? Secondly, breaking the box not only shows our sacrifice, but it shows our surrender to him. You know, I met a lot of young people, even growing up as a young person and, you know, being a youth pastor for many years. And a lot of young people would surrender, but sometimes, many times, something happens and they will forget about the surrender that they made to the Lord. But here we see, number one, the scrutiny of our surrender. And, you know, when you serve God, I wish I can stand up here and tell you that when you serve God, everything's just going to be okay. Everyone's just going to like you. And everything's just going to be like a walk in the park. But it's not reality. We know that we have an enemy that is opposed to anything that is godly, and especially anything to do with the furtherance of the gospel, he opposes. And we see here that we see that she was scrutinized as she served, and she said, and it didn't come from the outside. It came from one of the disciples. It said in verse 4, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? She was scrutinized. And I want to tell you today, as you serve the Lord, that there'll be opposition. And I remember when my dad taught me how to swim in the Philippines. I grew up in the Philippines, and we live by the ocean. And the way he taught me to swim was in the ocean and the waves and so on. He would throw me in there. You know, I was 2 or 3 years old. I was scared. And but I remember when I started to get good at it, and he said this, that if you're trying to swim out there where it's in the calm waters and there'll be waves that will come in, and you have to kind of break through them. And sometimes you can't see anything. And he said the way you know that you're going the right direction is that when there's opposition, when the waves going against you, when the waves behind you and pushing you, you're not going the right direction if you're trying to get to the calm waters. And you know, as you serve God, there'll be opposition. There'll be some, and it may be even some from the people that you didn't expect from. And here, that she was scrutinized. But notice, secondly, that breaking the box shows our surrender, and we see the scrutiny of her surrender, but you see that we see the strength of her surrender. You know, the greatest statement that this woman made was her silence. I like the fact that she didn't stop and she didn't say, oh, you're right, I shouldn't be maybe using all of this, or maybe this was such a waste. And her silence made such a statement that she continued to serve God no matter what the opposition. And I remember there's a story that I read in an article a long time ago. The Philippines is filled with history, especially World War II history. I like to read on war history, and especially World War II, and a lot of the battles in the Pacific took place there near the Philippines. And in fact, the Japanese were successful in occupying the Philippines for some time. But by 1945, when the war was over and Japan officially surrendered to the United States, and they summoned all their soldiers back, and they called them. They were posted everywhere in the Pacific and in Asian Pacific, so everybody kind of made their way home slowly, except for one man and his troop, a man by the name of Hiro Onoda. Lieutenant Hiro Onoda was an officer, an intelligence officer. His job was to be stationed in this particular island and to observe any incoming enemy and to report it to the inland, which is their base. And he would not surrender. He thought that the news of the war was over was just propaganda. In fact, they flew planes over the island, dropping flyers and newspaper clippings saying that the war is over and so on, but he would not surrender. He thought it was just a trick of the enemy. He finally surrendered 29 years later, hiding in the mountains, in a guerrilla type of living, and living off the mountain. And the story of his surrender was incredible. And there was a journalist in Japan, a young journalist, that heard about his story. So he wanted to write about him. And so he went to the Philippines, went to that island, and long story short, found him and asked him that one question that's burning in the hearts of many people. He said, "What would it take for you to surrender?" And he said this. He said, "In 1944, when I got stationed here, the last command I heard from my commanding officer was this: stay and fight, even if it means your life. And I intend to do that. And the only way I'm going to surrender, my commanding officer right now will come here into this island and tell me it's time to go home." And the journalist went home, told the media, and they found the commanding officer, and they had a hard time. They thought he was dead already. It's been such a long time. But he finally did, and then he came to that island, and Hiro Onoda officially surrendered 29 years later. He gave up his samurai sword as a symbol of complete surrender to the Philippine government. And here's a man who would not quit until the commanding officer said, "It's time to go home." And many times as we serve God, there'll be temptations to quit. There'll be temptations to say, you know, maybe it's time to go, and it's time to, maybe there's greener pastures somewhere else, or it might be easier somewhere else. But you know, as you serve God, stay faithful. And here's a woman that she broke the box, and it showed her surrender, her sacrifice, and then her surrender. And she would not be deterred, and she would not leave that place until it was all accomplished. And we have a job to do in this world, don't we? There's a world out there, and the mission field is not just getting on an airplane or in a boat somewhere and going across the world and going to the mission field. You know, as well as I do, that the mission field is just beyond those doors. The mission field is your neighborhood. The mission field is your office space and your coworkers and among your family. That's the mission field for you. And we should not give up. Lastly, we see that the breaking the box showed her sacrifice. It showed her surrender. But notice in verse 5, it showed her service. It shows our service. In verse 6, it said, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She had wrought a good work on me." And the Bible also says in verse 8, she had done what she could. You know, first of all, I like the fact that statement. It says, "Let her alone." You know, this world might be against you. I mean, sometimes you feel like you're in the minority. Sometimes you feel like the whole world is against you. But and the world might be against us, but we know who the captain of our army is. And we know who's with us. He said, the Lord Jesus Christ stood out for her. She said, "Let her alone. Why are you troubling her?" But in verse 8, we see the sufficiency of her service. He said, she had done what she could. And She gave all that she could to the Lord, and that's all the Lord required of her. And you know, when we serve God, sometimes God just wants us to give ourselves to Him. And we must remember that it is never about us. It is never about our ability or our inability. It is about God working through us and allowing the Holy Spirit in our lives to work things in our lives so that we can accomplish God's will for our lives. You see, everyone in this room, God has a plan for your life. Now, it may not be to be, you know, to be a missionary somewhere in a foreign field, but God has a plan for your life. And there's people that God wants you to reach. And here we see that she just gave it all to the Lord. And in verse 8, again, she had done what she could. You know, we have a generation now that we don't even try. It says here, she did what she could. Can we look back in your life today? I don't know what stage of life you're in. Can you look back and say, I've done what I can? Or did we even try? And so we need to just give it all to the Lord Jesus Christ. But lastly, today we see the significance of our service. In verse 9, the Bible says, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she had done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. If you look at that verse and just in its face value, it looks like the Lord is saying that whenever the gospel is preached, we would think about this woman, or we would mention her at least. And it's a very fascinating verse. This verse has always fascinated me and what it means. And I don't know about you, but you know, we regularly try to win people to the Lord, and even in a grocery store, just giving out a tract. If the Lord opens the opportunity for a conversation somewhere, we try to reach them with the gospel. But you know, I've never mentioned this woman with the alabaster box. So what is this verse saying? And as I look at it, and my take on it is this, is that, you see, her story was a story of love. And her love was motivated, and her sacrifice was motivated by love. Isn't that what the gospel is? But God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but he first loved us. And what? Gave himself for us. I think what it's saying here is that the fact of her love and sacrifice, and Paul says this, that only let your conversation as become it the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word conversation is not how we use it today, that word as in talking, but conversation is your lifestyle. And because, you know, so many of you perhaps will never stand up and preach or teach a Sunday school class, but you do have a sermon in your life. And you do preach a sermon every day with your life. Is your life becoming like the gospel of Jesus Christ? I think that's what it's saying here, that is your life motivated or by sacrifice and motivated by love? And you see, when people see the difference in our lives, and people can deny the word of God, they can deny the church, they can make fun of different things, but they can never deny the power of a changed life. That's how much power that you have with your testimony. Are you living at work? Are you living a life that they're saying, you know, I don't understand what that person is all about, but they have something that I want in their lives. They have joy. They have fulfillment. They have something that it's just this world can never fabricate on their own. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Christian, the challenge here tonight is this. We all have an alabaster box. And perhaps God wants you to break it open tonight. Maybe it's your fear of witnessing. We all have that. And maybe it's something in your family. Maybe it's something that you're not willing to let go of, perhaps something that you've not trusted God for in your life. Have you even dedicated your life to the Lord? And God may not call you to the mission field, or God may not call you to the ministry, but have you given your life to the Lord? You see, a lot of people today would say, Lord, this is what I want to do with my life, and can you just put your signature at the bottom? Instead, God wants us to give him a blank sheet of paper and write our story, because he has already written your story, and he has a plan for all of our lives. What's in your alabaster box tonight, and are you willing to break that box? Let's pray. Let's all stand as we pray, and if God's spoken to your heart today, I don't know what you do on Wednesdays, but let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity. Lord, just some simple truths tonight. Lord, how that we have something, Lord, that you want us to give to you. And Lord, so many times we value something in this world that really for eternity is not going to be worth much. But Lord, help us, Lord, to give it to you. It is through you, Lord, that you can give us the ability that we need and the things that we need, Lord. But it has to be given to you. We just thank you again for this opportunity to be in this church, and bless the rest of our night, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen, Brother Chicken.